each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, TGIF, thank God it's Friday, and Daniel, Tony, Christina, my weekend begins. We had Children's Mass this morning, and we will have First Holy Communion tomorrow, 32 young people. So I went through the little rehearsal with those in the school this morning after the Mass. It was kind of fun. It brought them up into the sanctuary and point out the chair and the altar and the ambo, the tabernacle, and, you know, why we genuinely, you always ask them, what's the first thing you do when you come into the church? Again, these are second graders, and we make the sign of the cross with the holy water. Why do you do that? And, you know, it's actually, and there was a police officer actually who has been coming to the church, and he was watching the whole thing. And afterwards, he said, you know, he said it's so important to bring these children to understand the significance of the Holy Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament. Because they do, and when we are in this Eucharistic year of revival, what do they call it? Eucharistic year of revival. And I do want to talk about that a little bit today, because I'm always multitasking, so you guys can help me a little bit. I'm preparing for the end of the month. Actually, I just finished my Mother's Day letter, I think, this morning. Today I've been on the roll, you know, but I sat down and I wrote it, and I hope it's. I got to go back and look at it, and I'll probably end up redacting it and all that. But I'm trying to look at mothers and womanhood within the context of the world we're living in right now. And because I hear this, and we'll talk about this later, you know, not today, but, you know, and how hard it is to be mother, to be father, to be man, to be woman, and in a world where everything is inverted, and we've all become victims and maybe even perpetrators of the disorder that is in the society. And so it's trying to address the issues in keeping with God's law, which is, again, something we'll talk about today, I think. But it's, you know, we really are strangers in a foreign land, and
seems so that way now.
Right.
I was thinking, as Father, as you, I'm sorry to interrupt, but as you were, I was thinking.
You're not sorry.
Well, yeah, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry at all. But
go ahead.
I remember as a kid, you know,
I lost my train of thought.
60s, you talk about
that. I lost my train of thought. I lost my train of thought.
So. Hippie Jesus.
Yeah.
Who would have known back then when people would look at that and say, well, you know, this is weird. You know, this is the free love and this is the 60s. But who would have thought that you wouldn't know who's a man or who's a woman or it doesn't matter?
Really? Wow.
I mean, it's just so weird.
There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah. So if you think back, I think of anyway, there's nothing new under the sun, but just where we've come, but the effect that's happening, the adverse effect that's happened, that's happening on society is something that has to be addressed. And, you know, and the only way to address it is, as Jesus said, you are with me or you're against me. You're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. I mean, I guess we've all been. It's like what do they say? The frog that they put in
the water.
The water, and slowly
the heat goes up.
Heat goes up until the frog is basically dead.
Yeah.
And so we've been immersed in this this slow simmering water that's coming to a boil, and it's like, how did I get here? How did we get here? And how do we get out of here, if we want to get out of here? Because so many people don't want to get out of here. In other words, we've got these very diametrically opposed ideologies when it comes to one's approach to life. Either I do it my way or I do it God's way. And we're created by God for God. We've been redeemed by God. We have an obligation, responsibility, certainly as Christians, as Catholics, to do it God's way. But the power of infiltration of the world's ideologies, which are trying to I don't know if we mentioned on the radio yesterday about the priest that performed a marriage.
Yes, yeah,
we did. Performed a marriage of two women who were not even Catholic. They were Methodist. One was a Methodist pastor. And so they're in a marriage. Again, that just seems so... So we are viewed as having come off some other planet. And yeah, how did we get here, you know?
Yeah.
So we're in a position where we have to defend ourselves, knowing that we're going to be persecuted in defense of God's truth as it's come down to us. It happened to be one of the readings this morning. So I had the children's mass, but Paul in his letter to the Corinthians speaking about, you know, I hand on to you what's been handed on to me, and that we haven't the authority to change God's law. But again, humility would say that we acknowledge disorder in our lives and in the world rather than recreating God in our image and likeness or rewriting the laws of God to placate our own proclivities or our own or to normalize abnormal behavior or perverted behavior or to shroud the reality of inherent sickness on the part of many people. We're all, you know, Jesus said, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the saint, but for the sinner. And humility would bring us to acknowledge that we are sick and sinners, and we are a disordered people, but called to a high standard that the potter wants to mold the clay of our lives, to purge and transform and sanctify us, to bring us into genuine freedom and into our true selves. And yes, we go through life wounded healers. But you get the point I'm making, so that, you know, that there's compassion and empathy and mercy on the part of all of us. We're in no position to, we have to make judgments, but not to disassociate one from the human race just because they're different or because they're sinful or they've committed. You know, actually, it's very, this police officer I spoke to this morning, did I just mention that on the radio? Or I just was talking to somebody about this, but we were talking after the mass because he was watching me as I was taking care of the children, preparing them for their Holy Communion, and I gave him my condolences on the death of Louis
Huesca,
who was just buried the other day, and actually this officer belongs to St. Rita's, where the officer was buried from, and he said what they're dealing with is this. It's not just amoral, but it's no remorse. The evil is so, it's such that there's no sensitivity to the harm that was done to someone, and not only because you do this. This man's whole family is affected by this. We're all affected by mm-hmm. this. Mm-hmm. But he said, you know, the fact that even after he was dead, this person riddled bullets into his body. Just riddled bullets into his body so that, and he was going home. He was at home. It happened right outside his home, so that even the home was just, the bullets are riddled through the home. And that's the impression I had. But that this guy shows no remorse, no feeling whatsoever. Mm-hmm. It's like looking into the eyes and seeing nothing.
Emptiness.
That's really quite demonic. Well, I guess
it is demonic.
It's a form of the yeah. demonic, right? Mm-hmm. It's another thing to actually see the demon. I've mm-hmm. seen, I can mm-hmm. count on one hand how many times I really feel like I was looking right into the eyes of the devil, right smack into the eyes of the devil, where I really, I mean, I've said this many, many mm-hmm. times, but being in the parish for so many years, and watching, you know, kids grow up, you know, from the time that they're innocent little children to the time they get into adolescence. And you can tell when the light goes out of their eyes, you know, when they're when they're going down the wrong way, going down a bad way. You can see it because the light goes out of their eyes. And it generally happens anyway, you know, because there is something about the innocence of a child, the beauty, the innocence, the, you know, for the most part, right? And some more so than others. There are those who are terribly abused in one form or another, and you know, your heart bleeds for those children because they've been robbed of their innocence. But those who are being raised in an environment that is no environment is perfect, but there's a God-fearing people, God-loving people, you know, these are the laws, this is how we behave, this is how we speak, you know, kindness and charity, and, you know, you go out, you don't think, you know, you've got to think beyond yourself, everybody's got to fulfill their responsibilities, and you do see that in many families where that beauty of innocence is there. But even so, those children are jaded by the world they live in, and so by the time, you know, they get into junior high or high school, you know, then they're beginning to wrestle with their own stuff, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and the stuff of the world, as we've all been there. But one really, I'm going to divert. I'm tempted to divert from what I'm saying to what's going on in the lives of children, the indoctrination that's being done. As I said, I just wrote a letter on the occasion of Mother's Day, and trying to deal with the suffering heart of a mother who experiences the loss of her children, either through you know, they abandon the faith, or they get caught up in the vices of this world. Or mothers who, and what mother hasn't said this? My mother has certainly said it. Where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? You know, I would have, I could have, I should have, if only I knew. But the reality is that we're all, as I say, victims and perpetrators of the world we live in. We're just, you know, we're not condemned to be here forever. We're destined for God's eternity, and we have to do the best we can, and we need the help of each other to keep us down this narrow path in the discipline. And when we, going back to Jesus Christ Superstar or Godspell, the hippie Jesus, the free love, the 1960s, although it really, the seeds of all that go back to the Enlightenment. But it's like we, and you know, if you watch sitcoms, mm-hmm. sitcoms, you know, television from those days, from the 1970s, you could, well, let's say from the 60s into the 70s, after the 70s, I have no idea. Well, no, I shouldn't say that, because in the 80s you had Seinfeld and, mm-hmm. and, I don't know what other
that, friends,
friends and
Cheers.
All that. Cheers, Cheers. That was a nice one. Yeah. But you could already see in sitcoms where there was already this this the beginning of the breakdown of fatherhood, manhood, family, marriage, and the like. It was becoming socially acceptable and easy to buy into because we have a natural inclination to freedom, to a kind of but a false freedom, you know. Very different from, let's say, what was that show that was, I didn't see it much and I didn't really quite get into it, but I think it used to come on a Sunday night decades ago. It was a family. What was the name of it? Not Bonanza. Do you know
Bonanza? Was it like a Western?
No, it was a...
Was it
a Western? I don't know. It was before that. It was, gosh, what was it? It was a family. They were, they lived like in a, it's not Little House on the Prairie.
I was going to say Little House
but
on
it was,
the Prairie.
But it was kind of in that, it seemed to be a little bit similar to that, but it was a big family. Oh gosh, it's on the tip of my tongue.
The Brady Bunch.
Not the Brady Bunch, no. Anyway, whatever it may come to, that's beside the point, but it was a movie that really did teach, morality and morals and the like. I mean, you know, how sad, you know, with Cosby.
The Cosby Show.
That was a good show, too, you know, if you remember that, you know. I can't remember the name of the show. But anyway.
The Partridge Family.
No, not the Partridge Family. No, I couldn't get in.
You can't leave. I can't.
But the point is, the boy was the older boy was, they had a lot of children. Anyway, whatever. That's not important. But the fact is that the deterioration you could already see the seeds being planted to the breakdown of marriage and the breakdown of the family. So what I'm saying is that, you know, when it comes to motherhood and the like, that are for any parents, because we're in the month of May, there's nothing like the suffering heart of a mother who suffers for her children. And again, I would have, I could have, I should have, if only, you know, or people who have followed the ways of the world because things become socially acceptable. You don't have to get married. You can live together. You can have children out of wedlock and all that. And, you know, it became the norm. Mm-hmm. And so people innocently got caught up in that and they're paying the consequences. They're paying the consequences in a very, very big way. And so when we address the issues of the faith, it's important to, with prudence and compassion and mercy, and I say this all the time, you know, we are all victims and perpetrators of the disordered world that is more disordered than it's ever been because we've bought into the lie. Because we've, you know, we abandon God, or we reduce God to the likes of Jesus Christ Superstar, the hippie Jesus. We domesticate Jesus, and we no longer turn an ear to his hard calling to come down this narrow path in this discipline, obey the commandments of God. You know, so it's a.
You know, Father, have you said, I often say it comes down to humility. I saw this video of one of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, one of the priests. He was having Mass, and he gave testimony as to when he was young. He said, I did everything you can name it, drugs, alcohol, everything. And he said, until I came to realize that this was not God's way. He said he saw a video of Medjugorje. He said, I've never been there, but he said, man, it rocked my world.
Wow.
He said, it changed me completely. I humbled myself. And now this young person, this young man is here before you celebrating Mass. It was it was a powerful testimony.
So that brings me to this, it was kind of there in the back of my mind. Somebody who said that she wishes that the church had put in her the fear of hell. So that she would have avoided the pitfalls or the traps that she fell into and is now suffering the consequences of those. I thought that was very interesting because, again, it's like we're so afraid. We have this allergic reaction to calling people to this high standard. But to just, you know, to say, and again, I'm, you know, God loves you just as you are. But to leave it at that and not say, but he doesn't love what you're doing or where you're going. Because ultimately, and this is where we do a disservice to the people of God if we're not speaking the truth. But the question I have, and you know, this is before prayer, I'm always, and even as I was writing this letter, I had somebody read it back to me in the office. You know how I used to do that? Christine used to do that. Because I just have to hear, because I wrote it very, very fast, you know, and thank God, you know, I was able to, I didn't have to wrestle with it, and I'm still going to go back and redact it. But the you know, dealing with prudence, you know, to deal with the reality of our own brokenness, and that, as God said, you know, for those who love God, all things work to the good, and we have to peer into eternity, and... but yes, mothers, fathers, I mean, I guess I was saying, and actually wrote in the letter that, and I call out radical feminism and the damage it's done to women, to men, and to children. And if I speak of a holy, healthy patriarchy, I also have to speak to a holy, healthy matriarchy, and that there will always be these distinctions between men and women, men and women who complement each other, but there are distinctions, and there has always been and always will be tensions. We're never going to eradicate the tensions between the what is distinct between man and woman, but yet complementary. But if we're living the faith, if we're grounded in the faith, if we're, you know, putting God first, then, you know, we have the grace to. Rather than perpetrate the disorder, to bring some semblance of sanity and civility and order into a disordered world. This is an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing tension. Anyway, but that's you know what? I'll tell you what. We'll take a break, and then we'll come back and share a little bit of this upcoming Sunday. Law and order, and that was that the gospel this morning with the children, or I was thinking of yesterday. It's the gospel coming up this Sunday. So I do want to share this because law and order are interchangeable, and we seem to want to eradicate law and live under the loveship or God's loving grace, but as if God is permissive and he's not permissive.
You're cutting out the order.
Yeah.
Right.
Or even like mercy and justice, they go hand in hand.
They go hand in hand, right. This is a perfect balance in God, you know, but we have to maintain that balance. Oh, and that was the point that I want to make is in the letter I'm saying it's going to probably take generations to rebalance these things out unless we're in the... coming to the truly apocalyptic, the cosmic upheaval, you know, the coming of Christ, who knows. But we know that we're not going to see the fruits of our labor in our own lives. It's going to take generations, I truly believe. Do not go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change, and I am 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Hi, I'm Deacon Steve Greco, executive producer of Jesus Thirst, the Miracle of the Eucharist, and I'm inviting you to have your life transformed by Jesus, by the Eucharist, by seeing this documentary film at a theater close to you, June 4th, 5th, or 6th.
Jesus Thirsts, the Miracle of the Eucharist, takes viewers on a global journey to uncover the transformative power of the Eucharist. Through discussions with Catholic leaders and heartfelt personal narratives, the film unveils the Eucharist as Jesus Christ Himself, eagerly desiring to fulfill our spiritual thirst with His boundless love. Visit JesusThirstsFilm.com for select theaters showing the film Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, June 4th, 5th, and 6th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. The Waltons.
The Waltons.
The Waltons.
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Darlene. I guess those who have the name that starts with a D.
Okay.
Didn't Darlene?
She said the Little House on the Prairie.
Which was close. That's what my thing is. I couldn't think of the two.
Well, she wasn't listening because we said it wasn't. I just said it wasn't the Little House on the Prairie.
Darlene.
It was the Waltons. Yeah. Anyway, so we're coming on to the sixth, I can't believe it, the sixth Sunday of Easter. And we're going to be in the next couple of Sundays, the final words Jesus spoke. Well, this Sunday, among the final words He spoke to the disciples, the Sunday after His high priestly prayer, which I was able to relate to the or bring a mother's prayer into His prayer. But Jesus, so this is before He enters the crucible of His atoning death and resurrection, which He underwent to repair the damage of the original sin. And He gives a farewell discourse. We've talked about it often after the Last Supper, which is the beginning of a pledge that He would remain with us under the hidden guise of bread and wine, the Holy Eucharist, His body, blood, soul, and divinity. In the short span of 8 sentences, Jesus mentions the word love 9 times and the word commandments 4 times. So the defining hallmark of Christianity is summed up in one sentence that we're going to hear on Sunday. And that one sentence is, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So just keep that in your mind. In the second reading from the first letter of John, in the short span of 4 sentences, only 4 sentences, the word love is expressed 9 times. So the defining identification of God is, in a word, love, pure, profound, and perfect. Now, love cannot be forced on anyone, otherwise it would not be love. So what more can the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, do to prove to you and to me that He loves us, but that He laid down His life for the sake of our salvation and sanctification. Salvation in that He repairs the damage we have done and continue to do. So we're doing great damage now. Sanctification in that it is His will to bring us into our true selves as created in His image and likeness. So anyway, it's amazing, but it's not surprising that we mere human beings go to the ends of the earth in search of ourselves and to save ourselves, when actually the very things we seek are within our reach, closer to us than we to ourselves. So I was reflecting on the movie The Wonderful Wizard of Oz, Frank Baum's 1900 novel, which was made into a classic I guess you call it a classic movie, mm-hmm. in 1939, which can be likened to a parable, because in the story, we follow the lion's quest for
courage.
Courage. The scarecrow's quest for
brain.
Knowledge.
The Tin Man's quest for
a heart.
And Dorothy's search for a way
home.
What about Toto? What did he want?
Who cares?
He just wanted
to go for the ride.
That's harsh.
He just wanted his.
I shouldn't say, because he was, Toto was, isn't that the same dog that you had? Isn't the same kind of dog?
It's a small dog.
Okay. Yeah, we've got to be kind.
Yeah.
But it's really our story. It's a Christian story. It's interesting, in the movie, in the book, or the novel and the movie, under the protective eye of Glenda, the good witch. The characters of the story, they lovingly carry each other to the discovery that what they sought, they already had. Mm-hmm. And the gifts were given, and the gifts were shared at the service of one to another all the while. Their journey was racked with danger, but they held each other up in the bond of friendship, and they were sustained in hope.
So that's a movie you can see over and over and over again. And the story is so...
It's beautiful. It's a
like
parable. So that and The Lord of the Rings.
Yeah.
You know, Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. It's another parable that gives adventurous insight into our sacred story. The Fellowship of the Ring is none other than the Fellowship of the Saints. In the battle against the forces of darkness and evil, and a joint effort to secure victory with the return of the king. That victory was and is contingent on each doing his part to support and uphold the others, right? Everybody has to do their part. So in Tolkien's trilogy, as in The Wizard of Oz, a woman stands prominent. This is the month of May, a woman stands prominent. Galadriel, do I say that right? Galadriel, the Lady of Light, cannot be straightforwardly equated with the Blessed Virgin Mary, her perfection, but nonetheless, she is present with her watchful and protective gaze in moments of danger and at the hour of death, because she was there when Frodo was, as soon as you see the image, you know right away that's the Mother of God, right? Or that's Tolkien has that in his mind. When he's caught and he's on his way to Mordo, is it Mordo? He's in the fight with that spider, huge spider, and caught in the webs and all that kind of stuff. And he almost despairs, and the Galadriel, the woman of light, appears to him and says a few words like, I don't remember that right offhand, but the point is that it gave him the impetus to and the strength to keep on going. And then, of course, she's there at the end when it's a parable. And so he's at the end. He's basically passing into death, into new life, into eternity. When he has to leave the Shire. And she's there, to receive him on the boat with Bilbo Baggins. So they're both passing from this life to the next. This is very beautiful. I find it just fascinating. But the woman does have a prominent role, as in the church, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the one thing is for certain, no one can deny the reality of the battle that constitutes our journey from the moment of our conception in the womb of our mothers to the moment of our natural death. And again, victory in the battle is contingent on each and every one doing his or her part. The victory will be fully realized in the return of Christ the King, which is something we anticipate every time we celebrate the Holy Mass, and attain his and to attain his kingdom. But to attain his kingdom, for the victory to be fully realized in the return of Christ the King, and to attain his kingdom, rules must be adhered to and followed. Rules. I feel like I got cotton in my mouth. Rules must be adhered to and followed. And for this reason, the word love and the word commandments appear side by side interchangeably through much of sacred scripture. Do I have it? Just the gospel, for instance. Because Jesus says, this is for this Sunday, as the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. If it was not you who chose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another. And that commandment to love one another is contingent on the fact that we keep the commandments of God. If we love, because even St. John says, you know, if you say you love God, but you do not keep the commandments, you're a liar. You know, and John repeats this over and over and over again. So those commandments, the law, is necessary in order to safeguard the proper ordering of society, and that we carry each other through this world into the next. It is a sacred drama, and in all good dramas, as you know, as mentioned, the Wonderful Wizard of Oz or the Lord of the Rings, to name just two, but there are always angels and demons, good guys and bad guys, saints and sinners, heroes and villains. I guess I should say heroines as well, and good gals and bad gals, just so everybody feels are included, right? And we have to choose what side we're going to be on. You know, what side are we on? We have to make a choice on what side we're going to fight, but it is a fight. And the Wizard of Oz, the Lord of the Rings, they're mere caricatures of the sacred drama that is God's story. And so for this reason, the Lord beckons us to be, or to a love that is sacrificial, meaning bound to commandments, and at the service of others. So certainly, those who choose the side of God are guaranteed victory, as opposed to the devil's legion, whose defeat is sealed in the seeming defeat of Jesus on the cross, which gives way to victory in the glory of the resurrection. And by the way, it's interesting in the Lord of the Rings, in the meanwhile, as in Tolkien's Lembas Bread, you know, Lembas Bread, you're familiar with that, right? Which really translates journey bread. We are sustained by the Holy Eucharist, and in the face of danger, we enjoy the protective care of the woman, the blessed ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of God. So let us cleave to the Lord who strengthens us with bread for the journey, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it is, we're now in the month of May. Let us be renewed in solace that the Blessed Virgin Mary is watchful of us now and will be there at the hour of our death, when the victory will be fully realized at long last. But in the meantime, we are most definitely in a battle that is intensifying in a big way, because foolishly, you know, as I said last week, we either remain in the battle and fight the fight, or we choose falsehood and or mediocrity. And who wants to go to their death having lived in falsehood and mediocrity? I'd rather fight to the end, right? Today's a feast of St. Philip and St. James and St. Philip, the two of the apostles who were martyred. All the apostles were martyred, but
John,
and of course Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, his life ended in desolation, in despair. He committed suicide. John went to the cross. He was imprisoned for having given witness to Jesus, but the others were all martyred. Again, not because Jesus tiptoed through the tulips, but because he sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they had to follow him in that sweat of blood, but rather sweat blood than deny he who created, redeemed, and sanctifies and ensures for us that kingdom to be fully realized beyond the wounding experience of life, this place of suffering, the valley of tears, that we want to attain to eternal life, to heaven. But do we care? I guess the question is, do people really even care anymore? Some do, but it seems like many don't. And is it because our notion of God is, again, the dumbing down of God, or the domestication of God as permissive, a love that doesn't have any, no strings attached? I mean, because you hear this so often, well, to follow God is going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you your life. Because, again, no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friend, and so that we live not for ourselves, we live for God, and therefore we live for each other, which is quite a contrast to, as a police officer was telling me today, having witnessed this man who killed Louis
Huesca,
who shows no remorse whatsoever. No remorse whatsoever, like ice flowing through his veins, which is so totally frightening. As I was reading the other day, I think I might have mentioned yesterday, but there was an article. I didn't read the full article. I just skimmed through it. But the radicalization of our young people, which is very dangerous for the future if we don't bring them to some sense of where they've come from, who they're going to whom they're responsible. God is creator, God is redeemer, God is the sanctifier. And again, I've mentioned this many times before, but this boast today that we don't need God, or in the absence of God, we create gods because we become guilty of all kinds of idolatries. And but the loathing, the hostility, the ugliness and the anger that is manifested in those who foist on the whole society ideologies that are so counter-cultural, that go against a civilized society, that are diametrically opposed to the commandments of God and to the gospel message, that should frighten us, because what we saw in the last century with Nazism, fascism, systemic atheism, this all led to the extermination of millions of people. We're not talking hundreds and thousands. We're talking millions of people, millions upon millions of people. I mean, the Chinese under Mao Zedong, Anyway, what's
I can't think. Is it
Mao? Mao Zedong. Mao Zedong. Is that right? Mao Zedong. In all cases, you know, just not there, but bread and circuses, you know, give them what they want, give them drugs, you know, and put them in a position where they, the people, the masses, where there's going to be no resistance, and we can exterminate, eliminate, dispose with those who are a blemish or upset the new world order, this utopian world we want to create, where the haves and the haves not, where the, those who where some deserve to be citizens of this land and others do not. You know, we were talking about that the other day. You know, the fact that I believe I read that in the Netherlands, I'm just repeating myself. I said, I think it was yesterday we talked about this, but that there are no people with Down syndrome because they're to be eliminated. They're to be exterminated. And so if a woman is pregnant with child and they find that the child has Down syndrome, then, and I've heard this, by the way, I've heard this even in our own nation from many women who, when they know that the child has some physical defect, that they're encouraged to abort, you know.
That happened to one of our parishioners. She was told that her child was had Down syndrome, and they told her to abort, and she didn't know what to do. She went crying and told her mom, and her mom said, "It's in God's hands, but that's not what what I've taught you. You're going to have this child because he's a gift from God." She had the child. He didn't have Down syndrome. He was fine.
And even if he did.
And even if he did, but the mom said, every child is a gift from God, right. And we do not have the right to take their life away.
I got to think always, people, that we're on limited time. You know, we just have a little bit of time when you think of the whole history. And we've got to carry each other through, just like within the Wizard of Oz and the Lord of the Rings. You know, it's a battle. Mm-hmm. It's a spiritual battle. It's real.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's becoming more and more apparent in our day and time, because we see, as the officer was saying, you know, there's nothing there. And so in the eyes, no sense of remorse for what I've done, you know. It's one thing. It's like Jesus on the cross. You know, he was crucified. I always think of this with the Blessed Virgin Mary there at the foot of the cross, the mother, how that sword pierced her heart. She stood there as she watched her son, God in the flesh, crucified in agony, dying on the cross. I mean, having been scourged, having carried the cross, having been nailed to the cross, lifted up on the cross, being mocked and jeered. And she stood there all the while. Finally, when he breathed his last, it is finished. He breathed his last. He died for the Blessed Virgin Mary. There had to be a sigh of relief that it was over, that the suffering was over, and then to have that soldier take the lance and thrust it through his side up into his heart, you know, to desecrate the body, the dead body of her son, God in the flesh. You know what I'm saying? And I just think about that when the officer was telling me about how even after this officer was dead, he just kept riddling his body with bullets, just couldn't stop. Anyway, this is reality.
Mm-hmm.
This is a reality we're dealing with. I always have and are and always will. But there's a point where we got to come out of this, out of la-la land, out of hippie land, out of, you know, it's when somebody said, you know, this is not a valley of tears. Well, my gosh, well, where have you been? Who are you listening to? You know, this is most definitely a valley of tears.
Sometimes it even feels like hell. And that's the problem. A lot of people today do not believe in hell. They think that this is it, or we're all going to be good and happy. And
Well, that's a frightening part, yeah. You know, is when, I mean, among many other things, but when, if you don't believe in anything, then just eat, drink, and be merry, you know, live for yourself, mm-hmm. Do your thing, and, you know, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow, and c'est la vie, right?
Yeah.
That's, and yet we're created by, I still believe this, you know, deep down we know, we just want to deny because we don't want the discipline, we don't want to be held to that high standard. We don't want to, you know, we've been breeding narcissism already for so long, and narcissism is very dangerous, because it brings us to have no regard for anyone but oneself. We'll take a break. Daniel, we'll just take a break and then come back and wrap up. Don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy with us at 3 p.m. Central Time. Streamed live from St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Go to the St. Stanislaus Kostka Church Facebook page and pray with us daily at 3 p.m.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
The Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, is open 24 hours a day, 7 days per week, for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. The Blessed Sacrament is reposed during the celebration of Mass and during special events. St. Stan's doors are always open for adoration. Come anytime, day or night. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy. Visit ststandschurch.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up. So I'm also reflecting on, our children are receiving Holy Communion, their first Holy Communion tomorrow, and I'm reflecting on the Eucharistic revival promulgated by the Church in the United States. What I suggest is it won't be a revival if we do not acknowledge first and foremost what is central to the Catholic worship of Almighty God, which is worship and adoration rendered in and through the pivotal point of salvation history, which is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So worship is rendered to the Father in and through Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this idea that the sacrifice, actually I'm looking toward, we're going to try to do a 3-day little mini retreat. You know, it's going to be, don't know quite exactly how I'm going to do this. In preparation for Corpus Christi, we're not going to have a procession here. We're going to do like a 3-day little triduum, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to actually, Corpus Christi comes the day after, or right after the Feast of the Visitation. And so I was looking at the readings, and in the Visitation, in the Magnificat, Our Lady, the story unfolds with a hearkening to the past, a being in the present, and a view to the future. God is God of the past, present, and future. God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. The light came into the world, but people chose the dark and would not come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. And I've been suggesting in recent days, in recent weeks or months, it seems like there's no shame. What was in the dark has come into the light. But in the Magnificat, in the prayer of the Blessed Virgin Mary, she praises the Father for having been faithful to the promise he made to our father, Abraham. The Mother of God reaches back through history, her history and ours, showing herself in solidarity with her ancestors and acknowledging the sacrifice requested of Abraham by God, that of his only son, Isaac, as proof of Abraham's love for God and fidelity to God's will. And so as Abraham raised the knife to offer to God his son Isaac, God withheld his hand and declared, "I swear by myself that because you acted as you did in not withholding from me your beloved son, I will bless you abundantly and make your descendants as countless as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. All the nations of the earth shall find blessing. All this because you obeyed my command." So this was a foretelling of a new universal and eternal covenant wrought from the sacrifice of God the Father's only begotten Son, whom the Father did not spare, a sacrifice deemed necessary for the expiation of sins and reparation for the wrong we have done and continue to do. That's why what's central to Catholic worship is sacrifice, the sacrifice. It was prefigured, prepared for us through the whole of the Old Testament. It comes to its culmination in the only sacrifice, that of Jesus, God who atones for our sins, to make reparation for the wrong we've done, and is perpetuated, represented until he comes at the end of time, because we're still sinners and we've yet to die. So we're recipients of this salvific and sanctifying grace. But in the Magnificat, the Blessed Virgin Mary proclaims correctly, she says, the mercy of God to be visited on every generation and to those who fear the Lord. Again, that's the perpetuation of the Mass, the sacrifice, because it's the fount of the divine mercy. We're being perpetually bathed in the blood of the Lamb. So for her part, as she said, all generations will call me blessed for having given consent not only to conceive and bear the Messiah to the world, nurture his life and prepare him for his atoning sacrifice, but that his sword indeed would pierce her heart as she uniquely, deeply, and in a distinct way would participate in the redemptive work of her son. And then I was looking at the first letter of Peter, I don't think I'm going to get this in because we're right at the end of the hour. But yes, come to me, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the eyes of God. Let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our perpetual participation in the sacrifice of Jesus. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will, I offer you my life, and that brings us to communion, so that Jesus feeds us with himself in order to reproduce his life in our lives. Anyway, I hope that somehow connects to what we were talking about. I could go on, but we're out of time. Thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you, Joe.
What's there to say? Makes no sense. Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.